Hey, y'all. Thank you for joining us for today's message. My name is Taylor Ory. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at First United Methodist Church of Round Rock. Truly a pleasure to get to be with you guys. And I really do mean everything that I say about New Year's. I love the holiday. I love the sentiment. I love this idea of getting to start fresh, getting to kind of dream about what is to come. You know, as we enter into anything new, one of the first things that goes into my head is what's good advice? You know, what's good advice for somebody entering into a new season? We all have those opportunities where God calls us into something that seems crazy at the time, that seems impossible for us. And in those moments, we all have that opportunity to trust in God and to hear Him say, be strong and courageous. I am going with you. Whether it is an opportunity at work or an opportunity with a neighbor, we all have those areas where we feel God is pulling us into something. We feel kind of that Holy Spirit giving the tug on our hearts. And we know that if we're going to have to engage it, then we're going to have to trust in God and we're going to have to be strong and courageous. And so getting to lead the year off, I think it's a perfect sentiment, you know, because we're starting to look in and say, where are these areas in my life? What is God going to do? And I just want people to remember, you know, as you are walking into this year, God is calling you into things. God is calling you into things that matter and that He cares about. And He is beckoning you to be strong and courageous. And so as you head into the rest of your week, as you head into the rest of your month, the rest of your year, whatever it is, I pray that you have those areas that you're looking at and saying, God, I know you want me to move and I'm going to have to trust in you. Help me to be strong and courageous. If you are interested in finding out more about us as a church, you can check out our website, fumc-rr.org. You can connect with us on social media, catch our live streams on Facebook or YouTube. If you happen to see us, happen to want to reach out, you can use our hashtag FUMCRR. And if you are so kind, please leave a 5-star review. We are here to walk with you and look forward to hearing you soon. However you join in, whether that's in person, online, through the podcast, whatever, we are happy to get to be in relationship with you. It's been a pleasure to get to be with you, and we hope you have a blessed week. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas, and of course, Happy New Year. This is one of the few times that you can say all three of those things and nobody can get mad at you. You did it all right. You know, enjoy it, milk it. This is like the 1 week a year where you can pretty much say any greeting you want and it kind of works, right? Well, anyways, I hope you guys had a great Christmas. How many of you traveled for Christmas? Raise your hand. Couple of you guys. How many of you were home for Christmas? All right, lots of home people. That's awesome. Well, for me and my family, we got to travel a little bit, go see my in-laws, go hang out with everybody down there. It was a great time. It was a restful time. I hope you guys got to rest a little bit in the Christmas season. How many of you got to take at least a day off, a little bit of a break? Raise your hand. All right, well, good. This Christmas season is a good time to do that, right? We spend so much time in the month of December, and really, honestly, some of us, after October 31st, it's like, it's Christmas time. We got to start shopping for gifts. We got to start getting stuff prepped. We got to start thinking about who's coming to our house, all that stuff. It's a busy time of year that when we finally get to Christmas, it's nice to just kind of sit back and relax, right? Can I get a head nod? A little bit. Yeah. Okay. Now we're awake. I've had 3 cups of coffee this morning. All right, guys, we need to pick it up. Let's go. So anyways, it's nice to relax, right? It's nice to just kind of sit back and enjoy this time of year. And I think it's funny, we kind of get a study into Newton's laws of motion, right? An object in motion tends to stay in motion, and an object at rest tends to keep wanting to sit by the couch until they have to go back to work. That's a lot of us, I know. And some of you may have gone back already. Some of you may still be in kind of that Christmas season, getting to enjoy and relax and rest. But we all know we can't camp out by the manger forever. We don't get to stay there. We got to jump back into a routine. We got to jump back into things. And honestly, Scripture kind of reflects that for us. As we're reading through the Gospels, we really don't get to stay at the birthplace of Jesus for long. It's not long after his birth that Joseph and Mary are warned. They get this warning that, hey, your son's life is in danger and you've got to flee. And instantly we're kind of reminded of the turmoil of the season that Jesus is born into, this season of political upheaval that would not only occupy the time around his birth, but also his ministry as a whole. We don't get many stories about Jesus' growing up. We get one little story in the book of Luke, but all the other gospels take us right from the manger right up until that moment right before Jesus' public ministry starts. It kind of just rushes us through. But right before the start of Jesus' public ministry, we get introduced to this character, and he's kind of a little bit of a wild one, a guy named John the Baptist. He stands out to us for a number of reasons. He stands out because of his appearance. He's unkept. His hair's not combed. His beard is long and shaggy. He stands out because of his diet. He is out in the wilderness eating honey and locust. I don't know if you guys know what a locust is. It's a grasshopper. How many of you have ever thought, you know what sounds really good right now is a grasshopper? Anybody? He stands out to us because of his diet. He stands out to us also because of his message. He's out in the wilderness saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and turn back. But I think the thing that makes him stand out the most as a character to us is his purpose. Even more so than his appearance, even more so than his message. His purpose is something that makes us just kind of stop and want to focus on him. See, before he was even born, God told his father, this kid's special. Set him aside because he is special. He has got a special purpose. He is going to be one that I send out to bring people back in the nation of Israel. He is going to be the one helping to start paving the way for the coming Messiah. He has got an important role to do. Set him aside because he is important. His purpose is to be the guy coming before the Messiah. To be the one paving the way and telling everybody, hey, he's coming, get ready. That time you've been waiting for, it's almost here. John knows his purpose and understands what he has to do, and he is good at it. I mean, he is so good at fulfilling his purpose that he starts gathering the attention of people. He starts gathering followers. They start coming to him and asking him questions, and they want to assign eternal significance to him in asking him, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you a prophet? Are you the reincarnation of Elijah? Are you the Messiah? And every time he's asked, he is quick to respond saying, no, that's not me. He's coming, but man, you really ought to check it out when he gets here. When Jesus enters into the scene, John actually looks at his disciples on different occasions and says, hey, I love that you guys are following me, but that's really the guy you need to go learn from, and sends his own disciples to follow after Jesus. Sends his own disciples to follow after Jesus. Think about that for a minute. He understands his role. John's not the star of the show. He understands that his job is not to be the star. The star is coming, and he is paving the way for the star. How many basketball fans do we have in here? Couple? I was thinking back about basketball season, and I'm not a huge fan. I'm more of a casual fan, but looking at the great teams in NBA history, the greatest teams of NBA history, you instantly start thinking about the stars that made those teams great. Guys like Jordan, LeBron, Kobe, Shaq, Duncan, Dirk. These guys are superstars. They do things that other people can't even dream of. And you want to know how you know they're superstars? I can say just part of their name and you know who they are. When I said Jordan, what did you think of? Michael. Anybody thinking Jordan Clarkson? Great player, good guy, but you're thinking Michael. These guys are stars. They do what no one else can do, and when they do it well, they elevate their teams. They elevate them to a point of greatness. But when you're looking at these great teams in NBA history, you can't just look at the superstars because there's other guys on the roster that play an incredible role. We call them role players a lot of times. Guys that are sent in with a task. Guys that are sent in and said, hey, lock down that guy. Don't let him score a point. Come off the bench and hit a big shot. These guys are important as well. And these teams would not be great if it wasn't for the combination of star power and the role players doing their job. I'm talking about guys that understand to show up when their team needs them the most. Not do too much, but understand what your job is in the situation and deliver on it. Guys like Derek Fisher. Guys like maybe my personal favorite, Robert Horry. Big shot Bob. There's no relation, by the way. If you've ever seen me play basketball, you would know there is no relation at all. Plus, the names are spelled different. Bruce Bowen. These guys that are called in to deliver in a moment. They're not the stars. They're not going to be the stars of the show, and they understand that. And when they fully understand that and embrace that and allow the stars to do what they do and they do what they're supposed to do, you can see greatness come about on the court. It's undeniable the importance of role players. The Lakers dynasties of the early 2000s wouldn't be what it was without Derek Fisher. The Bulls wouldn't have a second three-peat if it wasn't for guys like Steve Kerr. These guys matter. They're not the star, but their role is important because they understand what is asked of them and deliver on it. John understood his role. John the Baptist understood that his job is not to be the Messiah. That is not his tasking. He has been tasked with being the one that comes before. He believes it, he embraces it, and he goes for it with everything he has. He says, this is my lot in life, and it's an important one. My job is to pave the way for the coming Messiah, and so I'm going to put everything that I have into doing that job well. I am going to put in my time, my energy, my platform, and use it in a way that directs others to Christ. John knew that he could do good in the world, but Christ could do more. He was limited in his ability, where Christ is unlimited in his transformational power. John understood his role and played it well. John knew what he was supposed to do, and he embraced it with everything he had. In fact, the last words we have in Scripture recorded of John the Baptist come in John 3:30, where it says, he must become greater and I must become less. John's life and John's purpose was never about John. It's never been about John. It's not about us either, if you think about it. You know, as followers of Christ, we recognize the grace and the hope and the transformational power that comes through Christ alone. And if we truly recognize that, then we have to be serious in embracing the fact that we are not the Messiah. We're not the star of the show. But we have an important role to play. Our job is to take what we have been given, to take our platform, to take our energy, to take our resources, and use it in a way that points people to Jesus. We're role players, and our role is to take what we have and point people to Jesus, to make him accessible, to make him readily available for people to have encounters that will truly transform their life. A lot of us, you know, we say we have good intentions. We want to do good in the world. We're limited in our ability compared to the good that is in Christ. Our job and our role is to point others to Jesus. I don't know about you, middle school was kind of a tough time for me. Anybody just really love middle school? Like our adults in the room, how many of you are like, middle school was my favorite time in life? Raise your hand. Not a single hand. Surprising, right? Middle school is tough. Middle school is hard. It gets better. But man, that season of life can be tough. When I was in middle school, I remember I was definitely not one of the popular kids. I struggled with maybe having a friend group that felt like it was really there for me, having a good group that I genuinely felt loved, cared for me, and wanted the best for me. I struggled with self-confidence. I struggled with my temper. I wondered what my purpose was. It was tough. Knowing the struggles I was going through, I remember my mom and dad suggested that I start going to Bible study at our church with our student ministry. Met on Wednesday nights. They said, hey, this will be a great place for you to get to, you know, kind of work through some of those deals, to get to meet some people that might have a good influence in your life, maybe meet some friends. This would be a good place for you. And I was reluctant, to be honest. But that first Wednesday, my mom drops me off. She could tell that I was nervous, and so she kind of reassured me. She said, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk in there. You're going to meet some people. You guys are going to hang out. You're going to get food. That was a big incentive. You're going to get food. They're going to feed you. You're going to hang out with people. You're going to go to Bible study, and you're going to meet some friends. It's going to be a great experience. And I'm like, okay, I'm ready. And I walk in the doors of that little house where they have Bible study, and I do a scan of the room, and I'm like, oh, no. I don't know who I'm supposed to hang out with. I don't recognize anybody that I'm like, hey, this is my person that I'm supposed to go gravitate towards. Hey, I'm supposed to go hang out with this person. I kind of panicked. And I start instantly in my head thinking, okay, I just got to make it through the next hour and a half and don't have to come back next week. Just got to make it through. Just got to make it through without making a scene. I got to blend into the environment and I'll get out of there unscathed. I'll be okay. I can do this. When it came time for dinner, I went and got my plate. And I realized the problem with my plan, and that was there is a social gathering happening at dinner. And I don't know who to sit with. And I don't know where to go. And so I decided to take my plate and go somewhere where I thought I could kind of be alone and nobody would really notice me. And I took my plate and I went and sat behind the couch. I thought I could blend in. Well, there was a problem with that plan. One guy saw me. One guy named Hunter saw me. Now, Hunter was the exact opposite of me at that point in our lives, okay? Or I describe my middle school self to y'all. Hunter is the exact opposite. Hunter's in high school. He's popular. He's funny. He's the guy that everyone wants to hang out with. And he sees me sit in the corner by myself. So he walks over to me and he says, hey, why don't you come and sit with me in my table? No. I know my role in life. I am the unpopular, dorky middle school kid. I don't deserve to be at the popular high school table. No, I am not going over there. Absolutely not. And I don't think I vocalized that to him. I probably just shook my head. I remember he says, okay. And he walks off. And I'm like, oh, good. That's the end of that. Hunter walks over to his table. And he says a couple words, and all of a sudden, his table stands up. And they came and sat by me on the floor. They took an interest in me. They cared about me. They asked me questions about my life, my interests, my hobbies. They both literally and figuratively met me where I was at and made me feel that this is the place I'm supposed to be. When it came time for Bible study, they were in the high school Bible study. I'm in the middle school Bible study, and I started to get nervous. But what they did is a couple of them actually walked me to my study and took the time to introduce me to people in the room. And after the study was over, they followed up with me. Hey, how was it? Did you enjoy it? Are we going to see you next week? They took an interest in me. They cared for me. They showed me the love of Christ in that moment. I didn't meet Jesus that night. It'd be cool if I was like, and that was the moment, but that wasn't. Here's the reality of the situation. I didn't meet Jesus that night, but I encountered people that started paving a path for me to meet him. I felt loved, I felt accepted, and I wanted to come back. I wanted to know what it was like if I kept coming back. So I kept coming back. Over time, I got to meet more people who had influence in my life. More people who were pointing me to Christ. And when I started having those conversations, not with other people, but with Jesus, life changed for me in a powerful way. Those high school students weren't Jesus. They knew it. They were far from it in a lot of ways, like we all are. But they took what they had. They took their time, their effort, their energy, their social status, and they used it in a way to point me to Jesus. I'm sure a lot of us have moments like that in our life and people like that who have spent time pointing us to Jesus. Every single one of us has probably got at least one or two people, if not a dozen or more, that you can look back and say, you know what, that person pointed me to Jesus through their actions, through their words, through their being. They did something in their power to point me to Jesus. And our lives are changed through him. But here's the deal. We get those people, and we also have the opportunity and the obligation to be those people. If we are in Christ and we realize the transformational power that he has in lives, then we have to recognize that we have the ability to make a difference by pointing others to him. We have an opportunity to take what we have been given and not elevate ourselves, but to elevate him. The world does not need more people elevating themselves. What the world needs is more people taking their platform, taking what they've been given and saying, hey, you want to know who really makes a difference? It's that guy. As you guys enter into 2024, I hope you take a minute to think about those people. I hope you think about the people that God has placed in your life, the things he has given to you, the abilities, the talents, the resources. And I hope you think about, how can I use that to glorify Christ? Not to elevate myself, not to pat myself on the back, but how can I use that in a way that makes a true difference in pointing others to Jesus? How can I take what I have been given and truly say, he must become greater and I become less? Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the transformational love and grace that is given only through him. God, we recognize that you have given us a task. You have given us a role. You've given us a responsibility. Help us to embrace that. Help us to fully understand what you have called us to do and help us to take it seriously. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at fumcrr.